Can you remember the first time you truly sacrificed something for Jesus Christ? For me, I was 11 years old. I remember we had a special missionary speaker at our church, Grace Church in Edina. It was a Sunday evening service. And this was a missionary from the Philippines. He had come to share about the work of the Lord that he was involved in there. And one of the causes that they were trying to see fulfilled was raising money to build a shelter for street kids in Manila, the capital city of the Philippines. Upwards of 100,000 kids live on the streets of Manila without homes, without families. And they were trying to build a shelter for these kids. And I remember as the missionary shared about this great need, the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. He was moving in my heart to want to do something, to respond. And then even beyond just the need, he started sharing the good news of Jesus with us, talking about how Jesus so loved the world, so loved these kids, so loved each and every one of us, that he came to this world to lay down his life as a sacrificial gift for us, to take away our sins, to give us new life, to give us an opportunity to have a right relationship with God. And as the missionary continued to talk and share about the need and share the love of Jesus for these street kids, again, I just felt the Holy Spirit moving on my heart to want to respond. And at the end of his message, he led the church in an offering. And he asked the ushers to come forward and pass the offering plates, and they were trying to raise, I think they needed $80,000. Well, I had been saving my money. I was 11 years old at the time. I had been saving my money for a new bike, and I had about $200 saved up. And I remember I looked over to my dad who was sitting next to me. I said, "Dad, I want to give my $200 to help with this offering." And I gave that gift, and I remember it was just a really profound, powerful thing in my life, something that I still remember to this day. As I spent this week reflecting on our passage for this morning, I couldn't help but ponder whether or not I still have that same childlike faith and love for Jesus Christ. I wrestled with questions like, am I still willing to give extravagantly for the Lord? If the Spirit led me, would I still give everything I have for him? Do I still believe Jesus is worthy of it all? This morning, we're going to look at an incredible story, one of the final scenes in Jesus's life before his crucifixion. It's Wednesday of Passion Week, and we're going to see a powerful scene of a woman who truly did see Jesus as being worthy of it all. We're going to find her story here today in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screens behind me. Let me read this for us this morning. It was now 2 days before the Passover, so again, Wednesday, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would impress your word upon our hearts this morning. We thank you for this powerful story and the example of this woman that we see in our passage today. And I pray that her example might inspire us to consider how we might live our lives in love and service and devotion to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we're calling this the scene at Simon's house. The scene at Simon's house. And here in our passage this morning, we see three things take place at this feast, this celebration at Simon's house. Number one, we see an extravagant gift. An extravagant gift. Just to give you some background of where we are here this morning, our passage takes place in Bethany. This was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. Bethany was kind of Jesus' home base when he was in the Jerusalem area. So he's left that temple. We've had seen him debating and having all of those contentious arguments with the religious leaders. Now he has moved to Bethany. We learn from John's gospel and this same story in the gospel of John that Mark here is actually providing a flashback. While this is Wednesday of Passion Week, this scene actually took place on Saturday evening, the night before Jesus' triumphal entry and his Palm Sunday entrance into Jerusalem. So Mark's giving us a flashback. Now the question is why? Well, we're going to see this morning, he wants us to see the contrast between the love and devotion of this woman and one of Jesus' disciples who we're going to see is going to seek to betray him. Well, this meal that we see here today took place at a man named Simon's house, Simon the leper. Now, Simon would have been a former leper. Lepers were not allowed to host social gatherings. So this was likely a man who had been healed by Jesus. In fact, they may have been there that night to celebrate Simon's healing or Simon wanting to celebrate Jesus who had brought him healing. John's gospel tells us that there were other guests there that evening, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who also lived there in Bethany. Now, can you imagine what a dinner conversation that must have been, right? Hey, this guy healed me of leprosy. Oh, that's nothing. He rose me from the dead, right? I mean, talk about a great table conversation. Well, so you have Simon the leper, you have Mary, you have Martha, you have Lazarus. Now, here's something interesting. We don't know this for sure, but a lot of scholars propose that Simon may have actually been Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's father. And if that's the case, this whole family had obviously been touched in an incredible way by Jesus Christ. John's gospel, again, gives us more detail, and it tells us that this woman who anointed Jesus was actually Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And so this is where we pick up today. I want to share three observations with you about Mary and this extravagant gift that Mary offered to her Lord, to Jesus Christ. Observation number one this morning, Mary was a woman who was determined to get close to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? You know, we see Mary three times in the Gospels. And each time Mary shows up in the Gospels, you know where she is? She's at the feet of Jesus. Every time. You know, young men here, those of you who haven't found that good woman in your life yet, find a woman who wants to be at the feet of Jesus, and you will always do well in life. Well, Mary was one of those women. She wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. So breaking all cultural etiquette, Mary barged into this meal. Jesus, all the men were reclining at the dinner table for this celebration. Women in this day and age weren't typically involved in meals like this. So Mary, she kind of just broke into the party and she put herself at the feet of Jesus to anoint him. To understand the actions of Mary here, we need to look to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. And there in John's Gospel at the beginning, he tells us in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Friends, have you ever been caught in the dark without power? Bunch of Caleb's buddies and I and his future father-in-law, Matt, we were up at our cabin Friday and Saturday for Caleb's bachelor party. Friday night, a big storm blew through, a real quick, fast storm, but it knocked down some trees behind our cabin, knocked the power out. For 3 hours, we were sitting in the dark, and the air conditioner was off. It was getting hot and muggy in there. We were worried about the food. We had this fridge and freezer packed full of food, full of meat, full of steaks for the next day. We're worried we're all going to lose all this food we've got. And it was miserable. It was hot. It was muggy. It's getting to be midnight. The power is still not on. And all of a sudden, the lights came on, the power came on, and this wave of joy and relief just washed over me. I knew it was going to be okay. Have you ever had an experience like that? Friends, this is what Jesus had done for Mary. He had brought life into her life. He had given her light, the light of life. He had changed Mary's life, and so Mary wanted to be near her Lord. She wanted to be close to him because she had experienced the light of life in Jesus. You know, what a model for us to emulate, to be close to the feet of Jesus. Friends, do you long to spend time with the Lord? Do you long to be at his feet? Is your heart's desire to be as close to Jesus as you can be? Second observation here about Mary. Mary was a woman who was delighted to serve Jesus. The Gospel of John in this scene describes the nature of her service in chapter 12, verse 3. Mary comes into this party. She has a flask of alabaster nard ointment, this precious perfume that comes all the way from India, from the Himalayan mountains. And she breaks this flask and she gets on her knees and she literally anoints Jesus head to toe and wipes his feet with her hair. That was the extent of her devotion. What an incredible woman she was. And her service, friends, was motivated by her love. Yes, Jesus had raised her brother to life, maybe even healed her father, Simon, but he had restored her life as well. He had given her new life. And so Mary couldn't help but express her love for Jesus. And I want you to understand something this morning, friends. It was her love for Jesus that he really cared about, not the perfume. The perfume was an incredible gift, an extravagant gift, but he was more concerned with her love. The Apostle Paul tells us that we can give the greatest gifts, we can serve, we can sacrifice, but if we have not love, it's all for nothing. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Friends, it's kind of like the difference between a maid and a mom. Mary's service to Jesus. My son Caleb and I, we were over in Ohio. I was at a speaking event a couple months ago, and we stayed at a hotel near the church where I was speaking. And one afternoon, we realized we needed an extra bath towel, and so I went out in the hall, and I had seen the maid out there a few minutes earlier, and so I walked up to this woman, and I asked her, hey, could I get an extra bath towel? She kind of gave me this look like I was giving her this major inconvenience, you know, asking for a bath towel. And then the rest of the weekend, it was incredible. We would see this woman, you know, on our floor, and it was clear she had no passion or joy in her service. Like our room, like she'd come in to make up our room, and it was like she did the minimal effort possible. For her, it was just a duty. It was a job she did out of duty. We came home a couple days later to a very different experience. My wife, Kim, Caleb's mom, had cleaned our home. She had washed the bed sheets and made the beds. She had prepared a great meal for us. See, that's the difference between duty and devotion. It's the difference between a maid and a mom. And this is what Mary shared with Jesus. Mary didn't serve Jesus out of duty. She served him out of delight. So again, I ask you, friends, what motivates your service of Jesus today? Do you serve Jesus out of duty, or do you serve him out of delight as you think about all that he has done for you? You know, it's interesting, in the next month and a half, you're going to be getting some phone calls probably. Our ministry teams are starting to recruit for the fall. And you might hear from one of our children's ministry staff, and hey, would you be willing to serve this year, working with our kids in BLAST or on Sunday morning? Or you might be called to work in our hospitality ministry or help serve on an ABF ministry team. What's your response when you get that phone call? Oh, no, not again. Time to do my duty. Or do you receive that call with delight? Wow, what a privilege. Another opportunity to serve Jesus. Another opportunity to contribute to this incredible mission he's given us. What motivates your service of the Lord, friends? Thirdly, this morning, Mary was a woman who was devoted to honoring Jesus. Look again at verse 3 in our passage this morning. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke that flask and poured it over his head. In verse 5 of our passage, Mark tells us this ointment was worth 300 denarii. That was about a year's worth of wages at that time. Ointment, perfume worth a year's worth of wages. Depending on how you calculate it, that's between $15,000 and $50,000 in today's money. Whether you calculate it at the minimum wage or the median income here in America. Ointment, perfume worth $15,000 to $50,000. Now understand, an average woman in first century Israel wouldn't have this kind of money. Women didn't have jobs to make money like that. So this perfume that Mary anointed Jesus with, this was likely a family heirloom, something that had been handed down for generations. This may have even been her wedding dowry, something that she was saving for her husband one day. And yet here she offers it to Jesus. 300 denarii, a year's worth of income. Can you imagine giving a year's worth of your income to Jesus? What would that dollar amount be for you? Sadly, if I'm being honest about it, I sometimes wrestle with giving Jesus my 10% faithfully, my tithe. And yet here Mary gave it all, lavishly, without any reservation. She was willing to be poor in possessions, to be rich in devotion. Reminds me of the great missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who died in 1956, speared in the jungles of Ecuador by headhunters. Shortly before he died, he wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Friends, we saw last week, Jesus tells us in Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away. And so he tells his disciples in Matthew 6:19 through 21, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, why invest your life in temporary and transient things? Things that aren't going to last. Things that are going to pass away. If you want to make an investment that always pays off, invest your life in Jesus. Invest your life in the cause of the gospel. That's an investment that pays dividends for all eternity. Well, secondly, this morning, we see in our scene at Simon's house, not just an extravagant gift, but we also see here an extraordinary Savior. I think the most tragic part of our passage this morning is seen in the disciples' reaction to Mary in verses 4 through 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. That word scolded there in the Greek, that's in English, a very weak translation. It literally means to roar with anger. They were furious with Mary. There's a few things we need to note here, but first and foremost, the disciples' scolding of Mary reveals their pathetic lack of recognition for Jesus' worth. See, the disciples didn't see her act of devotion as being worthy of their master. How demeaning to Jesus. Clearly, these guys still didn't get who it was that they were reclining at table with that evening. It's hard to fathom, right? After all they've experienced, after the teachings, after the miracles, and yet here they are, and they still don't fully recognize who this man is. Remember the context here. This was Passover, friends. The Passover celebration, the commemoration of God's deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. If you remember in the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 5, God commanded each home to sacrifice a spotless, unblemished lamb. And that's who Jesus was, the true Passover lamb. In John 1:29, John the Baptist declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We're going to talk a lot more about Passover next Sunday. But this is who Jesus was. He was the perfect one. He was the spotless one. He was the sinless one. He was God come in human flesh. And the disciples missed it. They didn't get it. Because if they had, they would have been the ones honoring Jesus at the meal that evening. But it was only Mary. Second thing we need to note here in the disciples scolding of Mary is just how badly they had misplaced their priorities. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 verse 10 tells us this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Friends, this was Mary's attitude. Mary wasn't worried about what any human thought of her. She didn't care what the men at the table thought of her. As a servant of Jesus, there was nothing more important for Mary than seeking to honor him. But here's the question. What did Mary get that the disciples didn't? I mean, she obviously saw something here that the disciples were completely missing. Friends, Mary understood that for the follower of Jesus Christ, it is always God first and man second. You remember a couple weeks ago when Jesus was in the temple debating the religious scholars, a scribe came to Jesus, asked Jesus, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" You remember what we saw back in Mark chapter 12? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus says there's two. The first is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, how these two commands go hand in hand. They're both necessary for the one who follows Jesus, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And while these two commands are both important and both significant, friends, understand they are not equal. It is always God first, neighbor second. And this is what Mary understood. Mary knew there would always be poor people to care for, but she wouldn't always have Jesus. Reminds me of the story of the old man who took his grandson to visit his wife's gravesite. He brought a bouquet of flowers, and as he laid this bouquet of flowers on his wife's gravesite, he began weeping. And his grandson looked up at his grandfather and said, "Grandpa, why are you crying?" And the old man said, "I just wish I had given her more flowers while she was still here." Friends, it's important that we take those opportunities to show our love while there's still time. And it's the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to use the time God gives us? How are we going to use our lives? Are we going to use our lives in service of him? Or are we going to spend our lives on trivial things? It's important for us to consider that. It's also important for us to recognize this morning the second greatest commandment is absolutely imperative for the follower of Jesus. We are called to love our neighbors. We're called to love our fellow men and women. But again, remember, the second greatest commandment should never take precedence over the first. It's always love God first, love your neighbor second. And we also need to remember there's no greater act of love and devotion to God than in pointing other people to him. And this is what Mary was doing. In honoring Jesus, she was pointing the world to Jesus. She was saying to everyone present at that meal that evening, "This is the guy. This is the one we should be worshiping. This is the one we should be honoring." And isn't it amazing, friends? Her testimony still rings out throughout the world today. It's Jesus. He's the one worthy of our devotion. Now, sadly, a lot of believers and churches and ministries, they get this point wrong. They're devoted to loving in the name of Jesus, but they forget to lift the name of Jesus. They prioritize caring for people's needs while forgetting that people need Jesus. And while focusing on material needs, they neglect the most urgent need, which is people's spiritual need for a right relationship with God. Amen. Friends, understand and remember, a man can have all the material prosperity in the world, but if he doesn't have God, he's a spiritual pauper. So again, we cannot get the great commandments out of order. It's always God first, neighbor second. And don't forget, there's no greater way to fulfill both these commandments than to point people to Jesus. What better way to love and honor God? What better way to love and honor our neighbors than to point them to the one who came to die for them? so that they could be saved and have a right relationship with their Creator. One of my favorite heroes of the faith is a guy named William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. William Booth used to have a famous motto. He used to say, "Soup, soap, and salvation." See, God put on his heart a love for God and a love for people. And so he opened up the Salvation Army, these homeless shelters and soup kitchens. But William Booth knew all the soup kitchens in the world couldn't solve humanity's greatest need, their need for Jesus. And so he went into the cities and he said to the poor and the destitute, "Hey, you come to us, we're going to house you, we're going to clean you up, we're going to feed you, but we're going to tell you about Jesus, because that's what people need the most." Here's another interesting question to consider this morning. Why was Mary's devotion so different from the disciples? Why was her motivation so different from the disciples? I would suggest, friends, it's because Mary had listened to Jesus. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at the Transfiguration. And God the Father spoke from heaven to Peter, James, and John. And what did God the Father say? He only said a few simple words. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." And Mary was one of the few followers of Jesus who actually honored this command. Mary listened to Jesus. Look at one of the first scenes in the gospel where we find Mary, Luke chapter 10, verse 39. And she had a sister, Martha had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. Mary listened to Jesus. Friends, if you remember, up to this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus has already told his disciples three times about his impending death. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, Jesus told them, "I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me." And yet the disciples hadn't listened. They didn't do anything in response to Jesus' proclamation. Mary, on the other hand, she listened. She believed. She acted on her love for Jesus. Her Lord had declared that he was going to be killed, and Mary, taking him at his word, knew she had to honor Jesus while there was still time. Friends, there's nothing more urgent for our world today than to listen to Jesus. So many of our problems could be so quickly solved if we would just listen to the Lord. And look how Mary was rewarded. Her love for Jesus resulted in commendation from Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Friends, you know this was the only anointing for burial Jesus would receive. If you remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion, it was right before sundown. And so the men in haste took Jesus and they placed him in the tomb. They didn't even have time to prepare his body for burial. This was the only anointing for burial Jesus would receive. And what a blessing it was. 2 days later, as Jesus hung on the cross in agony and pain, sweat and blood dripping down his body, you know what he smelled? He smelled the sweet perfume of Mary's anointing. Jesus goes on in verse 9. He continues to his disciples, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And friends, the fact that we're even talking about Mary today is proof of Jesus' promise. What a legacy. Let me ask you, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? What better legacy could any of us leave than to be known as a person who lived in service of Jesus Christ? Thirdly, this morning in our passage, we see an extreme contrast. How many of you guys remember the classic movie, The Odd Couple? Jack Lemmon, Walter Matthau, two divorcees forced to move into an apartment together, right? Jack Lemmon was this prim, proper, really, put together guy. Walter Matthau was this vulgar, crude, crass sports writer, and they were the odd couple. But before there was Jack Lemmon and Walter Matthau, there was Mary and Judas. And the contrast between Mary and Judas couldn't be more clearly seen than in the God enthroned on their hearts. You see, while Mary loved Jesus, Judas loved money. Money was his God. We read in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, the same story from the Gospel of John. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charged the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He didn't care that she wasted a year's worth of wages that could have gone to the poor. He wanted to pocket some of that money for himself. We read in Mark 14, verses 10 and 11 in our passage today. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew 26 tells us it was 30 pieces of silver. That was the price they agreed upon. 30 silver coins, the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21. How tragic. To trade the life of the Lord for 30 silver coins. Coins he would later cast away in shame right before taking his own life. Yes, friends, Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but he wasted his whole life, his eternity. Jesus says in Mark 14, 21, "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Hebrews 9, 27 tells us that it is destined for each of us to die once and then face judgment. And how tragic to think how many, just like Judas, will stand before Jesus on judgment day, mourning their foolishness at how little they value Jesus. And here's an important observation for all of us to reflect on this morning. Judas was an insider. Don't forget that. He was one of the 12 disciples. But Judas's story reminds us that one can be close to Jesus and still be so very far away. See, Jesus had Judas's presence, but he didn't have his heart. So I ask you this morning, does Jesus have your heart today? Did you come to your worship service this morning to lay your heart again before the throne of Jesus? Or are you here today in body while your heart is occupied elsewhere? Church, you want to know what haunts me as a pastor? The faces I see in my mind of people who used to sit in these very chairs, who are no longer here with us, who are no longer living for Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, the Apostle John tells us, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." Very sobering words, aren't they? Friends, you need to understand it's possible to be here today and yet not truly be his. The difference is one of the heart. So again, I ask you a question. When you look in the mirror, who does your reflection most resemble? Do you see a face shaped in the likeness of Mary? Or do you see a Judas looking back at you? See, the good news this morning is this. No matter what reflection you see in the mirror, there's always time to cultivate a heart of worship like Mary's. And how do we do that? Well, again, the key is to listen to Jesus. What was Jesus' message? It always amazes me. There's so many, you know, pastors and podcasters out there, and they all got the secret message of Jesus, right? Here's the wisdom of Jesus. Friends, Jesus' message was so simple. We saw it at the very beginning of this series, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He came into Galilee and he declared, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." This was the message of Jesus. He preached it everywhere. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repent means turn from your sins and renounce your idols. To believe in the gospel means to put your trust in the good news. What is the good news? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Jesus Christ came and he died for us." Friends, do you see why it's called good news? What better news could we ever receive than to know and understand the incredible depth of God's love for us? Yes, friends, may we all spend much more time at the feet of Jesus, because the more we do, the more we'll see that he truly is worthy of it all.